Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. 1 John chapter 2, 28 through 3, verse 3 today. All right, here we go. Let's read all the way through the passage and then we'll come back and we'll highlight few things we need to know from the passage. All right, here we go. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See, here's our memory verse. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. All right. So last week, we noted that John had moved us into a new kind of thematic section in his book, still talking and dealing with the aftermath of the leaving group, the heretical leaving group, and how that affected the staying group, the Orthodox and the Orthopraxy staying group. And so, but he moved into a new theme by looking at using some end times languages, end times themes, and how that applied even in the present. And so today John's going to continue that as well, but from another end times idea. So in verse 28, we read that, and now little children, that's kind of the familiar, anybody abide in Him so that when He appears... That little phrase, when He appears, is a clear reference, and John kind of alludes to it later, is a clear reference to the second coming of Jesus, to the time when Jesus will physically come, leave heaven and come back to earth to rule and to reign over evil once and for all. And so John, again, has this idea where although this is out there in the future, it applies to us today. But as you just read, John's not going to talk about the second coming of Jesus from a theological standpoint. In other words, he's not going to turn this into, here's what you need to know about the second coming, and here's what the second coming of Jesus is going to be like. But rather, he takes this theological idea and puts it into practical theology, which is, in other words, he's trying to answer this or ask and answer this question. What do you want to be doing when Jesus returns? Or to maybe phrase it this way, how do you want Jesus to find you when He returns? That's two different questions, right? I mean that's kind of the same idea versus what's Jesus' return going to be like. That's a whole other host of ideas, and the Bible speaks to that. You can read Jesus' own words about that in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, I believe. But today, John's focus is not what's he going to be like, but what are you going to be like when Jesus returns? And how should you be? And what should you be doing when Jesus finds you? All right, so let's talk about verse 28, and then we'll kind of move on through the passage. All right, so again, he kind of opens with that familiar little children, and then he, which is kind of a term for his little group that he's writing to, and then he puts in this word abide. Now, this morning, because I forgot my preaching Bible because I took it home because I was doing some studying, so I had to find another Bible to bring with me today. And so as I was pulling out some different Bibles that I was going to use, I forgot that I had bought this Bible that has wide margins around it. And so you can write around the margin. And when I preach, I don't like all the writing around the margin. I just want it clean. And so in the Bible I have now, it only has one verse, one, two verses underlined in the entire Bible. And it's the Lord's Supper's verses. And here's why. Y'all get a kick out of this. Because the Bible I was previously using had red letters, and that one didn't have red letters. And I have like a photographic memory, so when we did the Lord's Supper, I kind of knew where, because I read out of 1 Corinthians, I knew exactly where it was in my Bible. But I realized, I got a new Bible. And it didn't hit me until me and Ernie had then folded the cloth. And I'm like, oh, this is bad. So I had to find my passage, and I was like, oh no, there are no red letters. And so I was like, I was starting to sweat. I was getting hot. And I was like, and thankfully. So I underlined those verses so that every time when we do Lord's Supper, right there it is, left side of the page, down toward the bottom, underlined. Right? So but this morning I was reading through this wide margin Bible, and I had obviously in my personal Bible, quiet time, whatever you want to call it, devotional time, had read through 1 John at some time in the past, and I had wrote notes around the margin. And I wrote a note about this word abide that I haven't said to you guys when we've talked about the word abide. And John uses it a bunch. And it literally means to live with or remain. That's what the word means. Live with or remain. But in my wide margin Bible, I wrote something to this effect. Remain needs to eat supper with Jesus. And I was like, ooh, that's good.
Yes.
That's good. And so when you read this verse, now, little children, abide in Him. Eat supper. You've been eating supper with Jesus lately? That's different, right? It means to dine with Him. It means to live with Him in such a way that you're eating supper with Him regularly. So that, now here's the purpose. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So Jesus says, you need to eat supper with Jesus today and tomorrow and the next day so that when He gets here at some point in the future, you can have confidence and not shrink away at His coming. The word confidence means boldness or courage. In other words, it means to have an idea of, hey, I can go into this. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be nervous. I don't have to be, oh man, I don't know how this is going to turn out. Right? But you can walk with your head held high toward Jesus. In other words, or maybe another way to look at this is that you can be glad and rejoice when Jesus comes back because the day before you was having supper with Jesus. Now, not shrink away from Him is the exact opposite feeling. Not shrink away literally means to dishonor or be ashamed. To have dishonor or to be shamed. A great example of from a negative standpoint is Genesis chapter 3. Right? I've been reading through Genesis because we're going to talk about Genesis on Wednesday mornings for Bible prayer meeting and Bible study here in the future. And so I've been reading through Genesis 1 through 3 a lot. And I'm amazed at the tragedy of Genesis 3. The immediacy of the tragedy. Because immediately when Adam and Eve bite the fruit, they immediately realize that they are naked and therefore they are afraid and they are scared and they realize they've sinned. And immediately, what do? They cover themselves. They make coverings for themselves. And then what do? When God comes down to meet with them, to talk with them in the garden, He can't find them. Now, God knows, obviously knows where they're at. It's not like they're playing hide and seek, right? But they're hiding. And God says, hey, where are y'all at? And, you know, hey, we're kind of over here. And then Adam says, hey, we realized we were naked and we hid ourselves. And he's, you know, that goes on. But the point is, for this passage, what was their reaction when they realized that they were in sin? What did they do? They felt dishonor. They felt shame. And they literally shrinked away. They literally went and hid in the bushes because they were scared when they knew God was coming. That's the opposite idea of what John is trying. He's trying to say, that may be what Adam and Eve did, but if you don't want to be Adam and Eve in this scenario, then you need to eat dinner with Jesus day after day after day after day. Because if you, literally, put it this way. Think about it this way. If from today till Jesus returns, now we don't know when that could be. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. Right? But if you live with, Jesus, if you were intimate relationship, when you read the Word, you prayed, you tried to live like Jesus, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you invited God into your life and into your decisions, and you started doing that today, and you did it tomorrow, and then you were doing that one day, hours, minutes maybe even, before Christ's return, you ain't got nothing to be scared about. You ain't got to, go hide in the bushes. Why? Because you've been living with Him every day, ever since you decided, hey, today's the day. And so you don't have to fall away in shame, but you can rejoice and jump up and down and say, hey, it's finally here. Right? And so John says, if you'll just eat dinner with Jesus, quote unquote, every day, you have that kind of relationship with Him every day, you don't have to be scared when the day comes and He returns. But you can walk into it with boldness. As a result, that should translate into us living in a certain way today. And that's what John talks about next in verses 29 and then in verse 3:3. In these two verses, he says, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. And then verse 3:3 says that, talks about purity. And everyone who hopes in Him purifies themselves as He is pure, right? And so each of those ideas, each of those verses are portraying ideas of the outflow of us living with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. The outflow for how we should live is we should be practicing, right? He says, practices righteousness and purifies himself. Now, it's interesting that he says practices righteousness and purifies himself. He could have said, listen, practiced. Did you hear the ending? Practiced righteousness. But that would be a what? Past tense. He could say, will purify himself. But that would be future tense. He could have said, might practice righteousness. But that throws probability into it. But he says, practices righteousness and purifies himself. That should tell us four things about the righteousness, the right living, and the pure living that is the outflow of living with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. Here's the first thing. It's present. It's right now. It don't mean, you should have done it yesterday, but if yesterday, you can't do nothing about yesterday anymore, and you really can't do nothing about tomorrow or today yet because we're not there. You can only live in the present. That means today, right now, we got to be practicing righteousness. If we're living with Christ, we should be practicing righteousness and living purely. And then it's ongoing. So that means, listen to me, so that means in a year, in 10 years from now, when it's October the 1st, 2033, when that day in 10 years is the present, we should be practicing righteousness and living purely. Because it's not a one and done. But it's every day, every moment, in every moment. I think of the way I wrote it in my notes is this. In every moment that is the present. So let's see if I get y'all out of here on time. In 19 minutes, 18 minutes and some change. And when that's the present, we should be living righteously, practicing righteousness, and living purely. Right? It's ongoing. Here's the other thing, though. Listen to me. It's individual. That means you have to do it, and I have to do it. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. And we can't rest on what grandma and mom and dad and brother and sister and cousin and aunt and uncle, third remove, what they did. How they live is on them, and how we live is on us. And John says, everyone. He doesn't say, all y'all. This is not group. You know, we don't get to like transpose righteousness from one person to the next. You are called to live righteously. I'm called to live purely. We're called to do it individually. And then John answers why. Why should we do it? Because He is pure and because He is righteous. In other words, if you're living, dining, and eating, quote-unquote, with Jesus every day, right, and you're in a relationship with Him, that means, one, that His perfect righteousness has been put in you. But the idea is that the more you sit around the table with Jesus and the more you learn from Him, the more you're going to be able to live like Him in the world on a day-to-day basis. And so why should you live righteous? Because He's righteous. Because He put His righteousness in you. And because He's the one who you're living with and remaining with. And the same thing goes for purity. And so John says, if we live with Jesus, we don't have to have fear when He returns. And as a result, we should live righteously and purely in the world. And then we get to the amazing verse 3, verse 3:1. He says, that's kind of what we should do today, right? That's what we should do today. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, I want you to catch something, because we will run right by this, because although see what kind of love the Father has given to us should exhibit some kind of sense of awe and wonder, but we missed the, because our English doesn't translate it really well. How you should read this is, see what out of this world love the Father has given to us. Because the literal Greek word means of another country. It would be similar to us saying, what in the world? And what John's trying to elicit in the mind of the reader that you need to catch today is the love which God loves you with is so different than anything we experience that John can only describe it as from another planet. It is so out of this world, it is so otherworldly that you can't comprehend it unless you experience it. And that's why he says at the end, the reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. The reason the anti-God, anti-Christ world system doesn't know and doesn't understand why we do what we do is because it's never experienced the out of this world love that God has for them. It's the only way you can explain it is to experience it, because else it doesn't make any sense. I mean, put it in realistic terms. I love y'all, but I'm not giving up one of my sons for y'all. Sorry. And I don't think you would give up one of your children for me either. But that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what God did. God gave up His only Son, and He willingly came, left heaven, to be like you and me, to be mistreated, maligned, and ultimately to be crucified, horribly mocked, shamed, to be eviscerated, so that you and I might have forgiveness and cleansing from all of our sin. And not only just for Him to cleanse us, but then for His perfect righteousness that we didn't earn to be put in us so that we might be like Him. There's no way to explain that other than to experience it. And that's why John says, the world don't know us because it don't know Him. Which is exactly what Jesus said would happen, right? And so he says, see what out of this world love the Father has given to us. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. Did you know today? Listen to me. You are a child of God. Absolutely. Right now, today. You don't have to. Here's the cool part. You don't have to wait till Jesus returns to be called a child of God. You are that today. If you're abiding in Christ, meaning you have a relationship with Him, and you're eating dinner, so to speak, with Jesus, and you're dining and living and remaining with Him every day, and you're evidencing that by the way you practice righteousness and live purely, you don't have to wait for the future to be called a child of God. You are that today. That's amazing. I mean, unbelievably amazing. Because none of us deserve it. I know I don't. But it's exactly who
We are.
But that's not all. Like, John could have put a bow on it right here, but he gives us verse number 2. Chapter 3, verse number 2. And he says, beloved, again, he repeats it, we are God's children now, like today. So the natural question is, all right, John, well, you've been talking about when Jesus returns. What's going to happen when he returns to us? Like, what's going to happen then? If we're God's children now, what's it going to be like then? How can it be? He says, what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, in Travis lingo, I don't know yet. But what we do know is this. But we do know that when Jesus returns, we shall be like him. John says there's two things we can know that's going to happen indefinitely when Christ returns. We will be like him, and we will see him as he is. So that leads to the question of, okay, if we're going to be like him, what was Jesus like? Well, if you go read the end of the Gospels, where Jesus has, after the resurrection, there's a few things that you can kind of gather, at least we can kind of put together a small list of what Jesus was like. Number one, he had a physical body. He wasn't no ghost. He wasn't a phantom. Right? Remember, what did he tell Thomas? Touch my hands. See my side. Right? So he had a physical body. Right? Now, he had a resurrected, glorified body because, you know, he kind of entered the room with the door being locked. And so, I mean, does that mean we'll go, whoop? And I don't know. But he had a body. He also could cook post-resurrection because he clearly had a jam-up breakfast waiting for the disciples on the beach after they had gone fishing. Here's the other thing. People knew him. Like, they recognized him, and he recognized them. Which, what does that tell us? He remembered. So he had a memory. He had a glorified, he had a body, physical body. He obviously cooked breakfast. It doesn't necessarily say he ate breakfast, but like, he could cook at least. Right? All of this kind of stuff. And so that's a glimpse of what we shall be like. But I think the point is not that John is trying to elicit in his reader's mind is not for us to like kind of speculate and kind of go off on, wow, what would that be like? But it is rather to draw us back into reality of the present and say, again, if you are abiding with Jesus today and you choose to do it tomorrow and you choose to do it on Tuesday and Wednesday and in a year from now, then whenever that moment is, and whatever we're like, you can run to it with confidence and boldness. You don't have to run away from it because you're scared and nervous. Because you was just eating dinner with Jesus. Right? And as a result, tomorrow when we go out into the world and we face whatever we're going to face, as a result of who we are and the position that we have in Christ, then we should be practicing righteousness and living purely in the world. So here's the question we began with, and here's the question we're going to end with. All right, you ready? Here we go.
Yes.
If Jesus were to return today, how would he find you? Tough one, right? How would he find you? Would you be running to it or running away from it because of how things went this week in your life? I don't know the answer to that question, but you knew. But here's the great hope. He hadn't come back yet. So you know what that means? You still got time to get it right. So hopefully by the time we get together next week, you can say, hey, I'm running toward it this week.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.